morning, everybody. Oh, that's nice. I say that at the evening and they just look at you. It's nice to be here in the morning. I don't get to come up here and do this in the morning all that often. 2 weeks in a row, it's going to be great. So thank you for having me. I'm excited to be able to bring this particular passage to you all. Just give me a moment while I adjust this. But how about I pray before we get stuck in? Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you that this is a time where we can reflect on the fact that you came as a man to this earth. You lowered yourself, you humbled yourself, and you came because you came to save us from our sins. And so, Father, we ask that today we can reflect on this wondrous news and really see this as the most wonderful time of the year, that we aren't distracted by all that goes on at Christmas, but instead we can engage with you and engage with what the truth is and why it is that we celebrate at this time of year. Please, Father, help these words to remind us of that truth. Please, Father, help me to speak clearly, and may we all have open hearts and minds that you might change us as a result of what you have to say to us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's the most wonderful time of the year. I almost wanted to sing it. Well, that's what we're told anyway, and we sing it, don't we? We actually sing that, and since I started trying to write that first line, I've had that song in my head all week, so enjoy that. You guys will too. I'll tell you why Andy Williams says it is, though, because he continues in this song, because most of us really only know that line. It's the most wonderful time of the year, but he continues. He says, with the kids jingle-belling and everyone telling you, be of good cheer. It's the most wonderful time of the year. It's the happiest season of all, with those holiday greetings and gay happy meetings when friends come to call. It's the happiest season of all. There'll be parties for hosting, marshmallows for toasting, and caroling out in the snow. There'll be scary ghost stories and tales of the glories of the Christmases long, long ago. Christmas carols. They help us focus on what Christmas is all about, yeah? But it's easy to have the focus of Christmas shift. And I mean, Christmas carols reveal what the real focus for many is, don't they? I mean, why celebrate at this time of year? I was listening in the car on the way here to the radio, and I've heard this phrase so many times that I thought, it's going to happen on the way here. It's just not Christmas without ... And there's so many things. This morning, let me tell you what it was. It's just not Christmas without Barbie Adventurer. Yeah, Barbie. You need to have Barbie at Christmas to make it Christmas, apparently. And magic. The magic of Christmas comes through purchasing a Fitbit, I was told this morning too. So the focus of Christmas, it's, well, what is it? We get all these different reasons to celebrate this time of year because it is the most wonderful time of year. And yet, what is the real reason? Because we can so easily become that little bit disheartened when we see the focus shift, can't we? I mean, just this morning, again, carols are probably going to be, they're not allowed to be sung in Victorian schools today, the announcement came. And it becomes so easy to start dissing Christmas, to become distracted and disinterested, disappointed and disenchanted, to the point we just disengage. But I'm going to suggest this isn't the best way for us to respond. For Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year. I mean, just take some of the most well-known Christmas carols, our carols, I'll say. They are some of the most theologically rich songs we sing. And there is a reason for that. Because the unbelievable message of Christmas about a God-man baby who saves us from our greatest need, it is wondrous news with incredible depth. And it's depth that our passage reveals to us today. Because Matthew 1, 18 to 25, just like Christmas, is all about Jesus. And it is an unbelievably brilliant story that reminds us of this God-man baby who came to save. The reason Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year, because it draws us back to remembering that Jesus is and should always be at the center, which is great news. And we get that news started with this little title in verse 18. So make sure you have your Bibles open. We're going to start at verse 18 of chapter 1. And it was perfectly read by Kevin too, because we have like a title in that first little bit, don't we? This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. We get this little title, and it actually ties the beginning of Matthew with this story. You see, Matthew wanted to show through the family tree of from Abraham right through the history of Israel that Jesus is the long-awaited, eagerly anticipated Messiah, the king they've all been waiting for. And so Matthew's stress, like the gospel's stress, is on Jesus. Jesus being the Christ. Jesus is the center point of this story. The gospel stories, the Christmas story. At Christmas, he is first and foremost, it is first and foremost about him. But is it? I mean, the gospels, yes, but Christmas? We've just considered what it is that some of our carols might suggest and ads. I mean, he certainly isn't by the world's standards, is he? And yes, we probably all say, as it's up on the screen, Jesus is the reason for the season. But I'm not convinced that the church demonstrates that at Christmas, Jesus is first and foremost, because we get distracted and disinterested, disappointed and disenchanted to the point that we actually disengage. And that is our first diss. Our first diss that I want to talk about is we get distracted. I'm not the greatest at buying gifts for my wife. Birthdays I'm worse than Christmas. But I've had to work really, really hard the last few years to get a good gift and get a good run going, because I've been pretty poor in the past. Anyway, there was this one, was it last year? It was either last year or the Christmas before. I won Christmas. Like, I won it. Because I found the most perfect gift of all, and I combined it all together. And I was telling Vic, I've won Christmas this year. You have to realize I've won. But how distracted am I from the real meaning of Christmas when I'm talking about me winning Christmas, because I'm so intrigued about getting this gift that I want to get? But it's hard, isn't it? You want to get a gift. You've got family that you have to meet with and see and travel to get to. You've got relationship issues that you're concerned about at this time of year. There's food, there's ham, there's songs to sing, carols to get to. It's a crazy time. It's very easy to get distracted, is it not? At this time, we need to try and keep Jesus at the center. Because in a way, Christmas is just every day amped up. Think about it. I mean, consumerism, relationship issues, longings for desires to actually feel included in something, experiencing some sort of joy and experience, it's just the same as every other day, just on steroids. The pressure of keeping Jesus at the center when everything else is trying to block him out, it's the same as every other time of year. And there's a few things that people have tried in the past to try and keep him at the center. I remember my mum, we used to have a baby Jesus underneath our Christmas tree, and he actually had lots of text on him from all the years that he got drawn on. But he was there, and every morning, every Christmas morning, we would sing Jesus Happy Birthday to try and remind us that this is what it's about. As a kid, it seemed a little bit silly, but now I look back and go, oh, I'm so thankful for that. And I was reading this week that one of my friends, she's going to bake a cake for Jesus, again, a birthday cake, because we're trying to be reminded it's about Jesus' birthday. And these things sound silly, don't they? But it's so easy to forget. So joining in Advent might be a good idea. You've still got time. I know we're sort of halfway through, but join in reading through the story of how it is that God came to earth. And then continually praying through and for those people who may not know Jesus, you will share ham with, you will share a barbecue with, you'll put silly hats on with, those people that need to know Jesus. Let's not get distracted, as we have a fantastic opportunity to show that our very center as Christians is Christ, and so particularly at Christmas. But distraction, it might not be your issue, because there's a few others that we'll go through. There are many other ways that we can diss Christmas, and we'll get to them. Because although this story is about Jesus, because this story we'll see is definitely about Jesus, it's actually, did you notice, it's told through Joseph. So as you've got it open, you'll see that it's from his perspective or his point of view, and we can actually learn a great deal through Joseph too. Today, yes, we will learn about Jesus, what he does and who he is, but also we'll learn about how it is that we might be able to respond to God obediently through Joseph's example. He doesn't find out the regular way. I've got two kids, and so I've obviously found out that my wife was pregnant, and that means there's a way that that happens. And a lot of the time these days, it's a little digital device tells you pregnant, and I haven't peed on it, but you get the idea. There's a way that you find out, and then over time it becomes more and more obvious that somebody is pregnant, doesn't it? Well, this particular father's account and his perspective is that it doesn't go quite the normal way, let me say. And they didn't have those stick thingies either. But verse 18, second half, we're going to keep reading. Verse 18, his mother Mary was pledged, this is Jesus' mother, Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. You see, there's a serious issue here with this pregnancy. Mary's pledged to be married to Joseph, and they're only pledged, and that's like being engaged, but in this context, and when back in these times, that pledge was a far more serious thing than our current engagement. This causes a dilemma for the righteous man, Joseph, as we heard in the other reading, this man wanting to abide by the law. He knows they haven't slept together. He knows this isn't his child, and if he had, they're not properly wed yet. There is an issue here. And Joseph, wanting to maintain his behaviour according to the law, he's got two options. He's got two options, and that's it. If he wants to maintain his righteousness, two options here. The first is he could take out a lawsuit against Mary. He could approach her and say, I know what's happened, and do it very publicly. And he's completely entitled to this. Deuteronomy 22 details what is to be done in this case. And you know what the result is for somebody who commits this sort of sin? Immorality? Yeah, it was stoning in Deuteronomy 22. Now, this law had been softened a bit by this stage, but it would mean for Mary, if he went through this process, public disgrace and shame. She would be an outcast to her people. But he has a second choice that we saw. He could hand her a bill of divorce, and he could do it quietly, in a way that none of that public stuff has to happen. Now, step into Joseph's shoes just for a second. By this stage, Mary would probably be about 4 months pregnant. That's how he's found out. And it seems he also knows something about what she's explained to him. The other accounts tell us that she would have tried to tell him this. But come on, Mary. 4 months pregnant? I know I haven't. But what he had in mind reveals the incredible balance this man has. His righteousness. He's incredible. Not only does he seek to maintain the legal law, he wants to be obedient, but his heart is loving, full of compassion, because he wants to love this woman in this situation. And this is where we can start to learn from him, because Joseph's priorities, yes, are his holiness, but his holiness in care for others. Others that he loves, that he longs to see cared for. And this is consistent with the person that he'll adopt as his son, with Jesus' character. One who is concerned with observance. We know he was concerned with observance, but also with compassion. And I think it's a balance that we could learn from this Christmas, at Christmas. Because our second diss might be to get disappointed or disenchanted at Christmas. Like that slide, you're probably pretty disappointed with that. It's a pretty ordinary slide. We see what Christmas has become, or simply what it is, let's be honest. And we jump on the anti-Starbucks cup bandwagon, infuriated when people refer to it as the holiday season, as people seek to take Christ out of Christmas. But should we really be surprised? Christmas is no different to any other time of the year, and Christmas has always been this strange combination of pagan and Christian and folk traditions, generally speaking, please. If we are disappointed or disenchanted first, I think we need to keep our perspective on things. Church attendance at Christmas. Andrew was saying before, we'll get like 750 people across two services here. People do come to hear the gospel. And the other day, Andrew and I were able to go up to Peakhurst Public School, and we heard the gospel presented, the whole of the account of Jesus' birth, to every single kid in that school and every single teacher and a few parents. As Robin and Suzanne led these kids in singing songs and reading scripture in a school. And then tonight, carols I've never witnessed an Ngāi carols, but I hear they're amazing. You even get those pony rides and everything too. But that's not the focus, because Angel get up there and speak about the true hope there is at Christmas, and everybody will get to hear that, thousands of people. We have to keep things somewhat in perspective. But yes, secondly, we might need to learn from Joseph's attitude when we are right, when Christmas is less and less becoming about Christ and more these other things, including a guy I can't name, because, and that's not Voldemort, but we've got to be careful. We will continue to see in this passage that Joseph, his attitude is fantastic. We want to keep Jesus at the center. Yes, we want to keep Jesus in Christmas and be obedient to that. But we need to do this with compassion, in such a way that he would seek to do it, with a heart of love that longs for people to know the Savior, not just to get upset that they're trying to remove him from our day, to really know why Christmas can be so wonderful. And this will take effort. This might take effort for us to think through how we do this. It will. But it can't be to shove back in people's face, "This is our holiday." It can't be to get disappointed and disenchanted at this celebration. It needs to be a celebration. And people need to see Christmas, at Christmas, Christians overcome with joy. For we celebrate the most wonderful news of all. And that's what our next few verses explain. Because into this dilemma comes the shining, stunning appearance, it seems, of an angel in a dream, but an appearance all the same. And it might be nice occasionally to get stuff like this, as in an angel to pop up and tell you what's going on. We don't always get it this way, but Joseph does, and we're very thankful that we get this account, because in verse 20, we hear what the angel says to him. See, after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." You get this picture at the beginning of this. It seems like Joseph is sort of tossing and turning in his bed. One of those nights where you can't think, you've got so many things in your mind. He's obviously in that place, let's be honest. This isn't a tiny thing that he's dealing with. But what the angel tells him must have given him terrifying relief. And we need to see the depth in these verses, because these next few verses draw together all that God has planned, and centered on it all is this little one growing inside his wife's belly. See, what the angel calls Joseph, where this baby has come from, and what Joseph is to call the baby are all very significant. The first thing, he calls him son of David. So many of God's promises were to come through the Messiah, the Christ, the promised one from David's line. And here, Joseph is shown to be a legal heir to the throne. That's key, because his kid is legal heir to the throne. And then at the end of verse 20, did you see where the baby comes from? The Holy Spirit. We'll explain this a little bit more soon, but that again is key. And surely this is where the terrifying relief starts to kick in, as he finds out your wife is pregnant, but it's of the Holy Spirit. Surely, how much can this guy take? This is a new idea. I mean, the Holy Spirit conceiving things in people. He must be just going crazy in his head right now. But also, think about the relief. He loves Mary. I mean, for both their sakes, this is joyful news. And the final statement, which is significant, our final significant point shows this. This isn't just joyful for them, you know, because, okay, she didn't cheat on me, we're all good, we can move on, we can have this kid. Oh, it just so happens to be the Son of God. No, this is good news for all people, because Joseph is to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Names are important, and they're very important in the scriptures. And we've got, as I've mentioned, a couple of kids, and names are important to me too, and a big part of that is because they're important in the scriptures. And so we have one little boy and one little girl. Micah John is our little boy, and there's a reason why we named him Micah John. Micah means "who is like the Lord," and John means "the Lord is gracious." It can mean many things, but we loved that idea of how it was that God had shown his graciousness to us. But also, Micah 6:8 says, "What does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." That's what we long for our son. And then our beautiful little daughter, her name is Matilda Grace, which means strength and grace. And as a woman in this world, we long to see her be somebody who has strength and grace. Jesus' name is no different. The meaning tells us what he does and what it is he will do. And the explanation, the because, explains it even more. See, Jesus is from the Hebrew Joshua, which means to help, to save, to deliver from trouble or affliction, those sort of things. But the addition in the explanation shows specifically from what, doesn't it? Jesus comes to save the people from their sins. The basic need of Israel. And the psalmist in Psalm 130 cries it out. I'm just going to read quickly for you the first few verses. Psalm 130, it says, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand?" And this is the need of all humanity. Because as sin and death entered into this world through one man, and then it comes to all, because we have all sinned, we have all rejected God as King, it will also, through the obedience and death of another, bring about the vindication of all. As the psalmist continues, let me read it further. "But with you," this is with the Lord, "there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins." Jesus is that long awaited for. Jesus is that other man. Jesus is the Lord who will come to redeem not just Israel, but his people. And the way it is written in Mark, that extends this beyond Israel. This is because Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. What momentous, wonderful, and joyous news. The baby that saves, the Lord who forgives, who redeems, Jesus. And so he must be center stage. Because he is the only hope at Christmas. He's the only thing that makes it the most wonderful time of the year. He's the only hope for the people at any time and for all of history. So please, Christians who know this, don't be distracted, don't be disappointed or disheartened or disenchanted. We get to share this news. We're talking about a moment in history that all of history pointed toward. The coming of God, God with us. The God of the universe stepped on this very ground in Jesus. And you see how this conception is shown in this little part of Matthew. It makes it even more clear that this was God's plan. This was the moment he had been building towards, where he came to be with us and to save his people from their sins. Because Matthew ties these events to the promises made in the past. Did you see that? Verses 22 to 23. Read it with me again. "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. The fulfillment language gives it away, doesn't it? I mean, it's pretty clear what Matthew's trying to say here. This moment fulfills what has been promised. And then it gets messy. Because that little quotation there, verse 23... it's caused all sorts of ink to be spilled, fingertips to be blistered as people type about it. Isaiah 7, verse 14 is what it's quoting, what Matthew's using there. And the debate comes about because in the Greek version it says this, in the Hebrew version the word generally means a woman of marriageable age, and yet you're taking it to mean she's a virgin, maybe she wasn't a virgin. Now, to save us a little on this, because we could spend a lot of time explaining all that, I'm not trying to downplay it. No, I'm just trying to give us a very brief summary. There is an overwhelming majority for the Greek to mean virgin. Like, it means virgin in the Greek. It's pretty clear. And there is a presumption that you could translate the Hebrew virgin or similar in that respect, which means as Matthew seeks, we've got to remember why Matthew's using it. Matthew seeks to use this prophecy. He's using it as something to confirm what's happened now as in a future event referred to in the past. We then can take it as Matthew showing, revealing to us, this moment is the moment God promised, where he would liberate his people The virgin conception and then birth fits with what the scripture described in the past, and then it satisfies the needs for Jesus to do what his name suggests, to save people from their sins, because this is where the Holy Spirit conceiving this one is so key. Because for any one of us to be saved, we need a human who is sinless. We need one person, fully God and fully man. And that's exactly what is described here. It was interesting through this week when I was aware that I was going to be preaching on virgin births. I read an article that told about the British Medical Journal's, their annual Christmas edition. They released it in, this is from 2013, where they discovered that one in 200 American women say they got pregnant as virgins, as in they were still virgins when they got pregnant. I've seen a few. As in they genuinely believed that they had conceived immaculately, you could suggest. There's a few more details that go with it, the fact that for many of them, what their understanding of immaculate is quite interesting. And the article sort of finishes on the note of saying, there is lying too, and a large percentage of them were people that had taken sort of abstinent pledges and the like, and were very sure that they, no, I definitely haven't done it, sort of thing. But it also finished by saying, if anything, this study highlights the need for comprehensive sexual education in this country. And I, as a PE teacher, absolutely agree. We need to get the education up. But Mary and Joseph didn't have that issue. They weren't uneducated at this point. And the reality is that they were, it was clear, it wasn't any other thing. They had an angel come to them. Mary knew for certain. And if today we did hear that in the town of Nauwe, a child has been born without a father, for us to believe that they were just like Jesus, they need to live like Jesus. Perfect and sinless. You see, Jesus is the only Saviour for this world, and I'm so thankful that at Christmas he came as a man. I mean, it boggles me every year. The God of the universe was on this earth. He came as Emmanuel. You see, Jesus' name told us what he does, but the title given to him in verse 23 there tells us who he is. Emmanuel, God with us. But what does it mean for God to be with us at Christmas? What is it we really want to focus on? And this, I think, is beautiful what Matthew shows. Matthew, as you take a bit of a scan of what it means for Jesus to come as God, shows what it means for God to be with us. It means that in Christ, God came to dwell with the sick to heal them, with the demon-possessed to liberate them, with the poor in spirit and all the rest that he unveils there to bless them, with the care-ridden to rid them of care, with the overcritical and skeptic to warn them, with lepers to cleanse them, with the diseased to cure them, with the hungry to feed them, with the handicapped to restore them, and overarching everything else, with the lost, to seek and to save them. And this is why Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year. So when we sing carols, when we celebrate, let's remember why he came and why it is such a joyful thing, and then engage. When we've considered that we can diss Christmas throughout this. Christmas, we can become distracted and disinterested, disappointed and disenchanted. And finally, I want to suggest that as a result of all of that, we can become disengaged. But we have a great opportunity to respond, to wake up like Joseph and do as we are commanded, really. Again, we can learn from Joseph in this final scene, verses 24 to 25. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. See, as Joseph names Jesus there, it means he is legally adopted. And in this time, that meant he became the heir as well. He becomes a son of David at that point. We have the Messiah. And Joseph is obedient to the end, isn't he? He did what was commanded of him. He took Mary home as his wife. And to make sure that everybody knew that this was an immaculate conception, we have verse 25. He was very careful. Now, Christmas, it's a bit of a mess, isn't it? In general, when you think about Christmas, I know that the number of people that I hear just go, oh, because you've got so many things going on. It's messy. Relationships, all these different things can make it quite messy. But this story is a bit of a mess too, isn't it? I mean, it can be pretty easy to disengage from the realities in this story because it's a bit. But we have seen the momentous and joyous news of Christmas that this mess of a story brings. But it is easy to become disengaged in this silly season. I mean, it's all nonsense, really, isn't it? It's all such a mess. Let's just get through the holiday season, maybe run through the same routine and get just to the other side where we get that little break, which would be fantastic. But all this travel, it's just a mess. It'd be so much easier to just disengage. Or we could learn from Joseph's example and seek to listen to the Lord's command. You see, later on in this gospel, in chapter 24, Jesus told his followers to expect a time where it's going to get messy. Much more messy than having to eat ham with a few different people. Where people will turn away from the faith. Where they will betray one another. They will hate one another. And he goes on to say, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Within that, there is a command for us to preach this gospel, for his disciples to preach this gospel. This news of Jesus coming to save people from their sins, that becomes our mission to spread. And what better time than Christmas? But it is all too easy to be disengaged, distracted and disinterested, disappointed and disenchanted. Not when we remember we have been given this incredible gift and what that gift is. When I think of Christmas, I think of a couple of moments, and there's one in particular. I remember when I have a brother, his name's Scott, and I can remember very well the day that we both got our first ever like proper good mountain bikes. We used to ride pretty dodgy ones before that, and so we came out, and it was, it's incredible. There's a bike, it's amazing. We saw it the night before because we snuck out, but it was there, and there was a black one, which was mine, and a blue one, which was his. We always had those colours, black and red, blue and black for his colours. And so we took them out. We took them out straight away. I remember riding around. We lived at a big campsite so we could ride wherever we wanted. And we thought, this is the best thing ever. These bikes are amazing. We love them. And so we thought, well, let's try some jumps. Of course you try some jumps. You know, we're kids and my brother's a lot braver than I am. So he went first. And so he did this jump and he went down hard. It was quite funny initially. And then I heard him. He was freaking out. I thought, he's broken something for sure. And so I'm just charging over to him and I'm thinking, oh no, what has happened? What has happened? And the first thing he says, my bike! He was freaking out that he'd scratched his bike, that he'd damaged his bike in just a little bit because he valued this gift so, so much. There was plenty of stacks after that and he didn't have the same reaction because the gift gets a little old. We get used to it. Imagine if we viewed the story of Christmas like a child with his first bike. I reckon there's some of you that have viewed it that way before. I know there are many Christmases in this room. But this story, it is a momentous and joyous story about a God-man baby who came to save the world from their greatest need. Truly, it is the most wonderful time of the year. Let me give great thanks to God for that. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you came in Jesus, that you came to save us from our sins. Please, Father, help us to engage this Christmas, to take the opportunity to show that you are at our center, and particularly at Christmas, you're at our center because it is the most wonderful time of the year where we get to be reminded of the fact that, God, you came in a person for us. Please, Father, help us to marvel at this wondrous and joyous news. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.